and said, had a note. Could you please do these for us sometime? Okay. I didn't know one of them, but we figured it out. It's in the hymnal. It's in the hymnal. So we're going to, it's Here I Am, Lord. A good song, very pretty song. But so we're going to sing that. And then after that, Adam, we're glad to have you with us, sir. Glad that he's going to come and share with us.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in deepest sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I fear? Here I am, Lord. Here this I, Lord. I have heard you calling in the night. Hearts for love alone, I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I fear? Here I am, Lord. It is I, Lord. I have heard you calling. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will
Hey, good morning. How y'all doing this morning? Oh, awesome. Hey, it is wonderful. It is really wonderful to be with you all this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Adam Venter, so I'm the campus minister for the Little Rock Baptist Collegiate Ministry, so not too far up the street. Caleb and Janice are two of the faithful students that are at Pearl. I'm sorry, her name's on. Her middle name's Janice. I think we're the only people that call her that. But it's wonderful to be with you all this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, if you want to go ahead and flip there. By way of introduction, and I'll kind of make a little bit of moves towards something that I think is coherent by the end of it, I think. The nice thing is, this is what I love about this church, you know, it's 10:40 right now, and I know y'all don't get out till 12:30, so I think this is going to be, and I just, oh man, one of us will be asleep. Either. So this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. I got jails, jailers, and Jesus is the sermon title for this morning. I got some killer alliterations about to roll down this pipe. I've been reading through the book of Acts, I've been teaching through some of the book of Acts, and there's just a lot of things that I think have been really helpful for my life, and I'd like to, on some level, try to transfer them over to you in some helpful ways. But one of the things I thought about, so the book of Acts, we won't do tons of this, we're going to do a little bit of it just by way of trying to put us where we are. The book of Acts, the key verse in all of the book of Acts, so I think if any of y'all went to third grade English, I'm still figuring out the back end of third grade English, so I'm only on the front end. But most of the time when they teach you to write, they teach you to write in blocks, so there'd be an introduction, and then you have little statements or phrases that are made up of that introduction. A thesis statement is sometimes what it's called. And then what you'll do is you'll take that thesis statement and you'll break that up into large chunks and portions. So usually, you know, if you've got three parts in your thesis statement, you'll have three main arguments that you're going to make in your paper or whatever it is. And so the book of Acts, if you don't know this, so if you're Bible illiterate, like I am a little bit, so the book of Acts is actually broken up into movements, but they're not movements based on page proportions. I don't even know what I mean when I say that. Most of the time when I write, I want everything to be symmetrical. So I have two pages I'm going to write on this particular deal, two pages on this particular deal, and two pages on this last deal, but I'm mostly going to make up whatever's on the back end of it because I'm just trying to make a page count at that end point. You know what I mean? But that's not the way the book of Acts is written. It's broken up actually based on movements that happen in different geographical places. So in Acts 1:8, it says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Watch this. Here's the paragraph: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So wouldn't you know it, by the end of the book of Acts, you know where they are? They're in Rome, which at that particular time they understood it to be the ends of the earth. And most scholars, what we kind of take from that is the book of Acts is actually lined out in this movement trajectory of them going from the point and the place where Jesus died at. Well, where was that at? It was in Jerusalem. And so the rest of the book of Acts is them making their way into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so I don't really know what that means, to be honest with you. And this is the phrase I just kept kicking around and trying to formulate in my brain a little bit. But this is what I thought about, you know, with that kind of particular deal. It's the people of God. Now, some of you all may love God. Some of you all may not know God. When I came into church when I was 16 years old, I didn't have a clue who God was, you know. And some days I don't know that I still know who he is. But this is what I think, if I think nothing else, is that I think for you this morning, I think Jesus is an incredible person. And I don't mean that in terms of he was just a normal dude that worked an average job, that got paid a minimum wage salary the rest of his life. I don't even know that he actually made money all that much while he was here on earth. I don't know that he much cared for titles. I don't know that he had one. This is all I know about Jesus, that he did something, and I'm going to tell you what that is. He did something, and it has radically changed the rest of the world ever since then. So what Christians, what people like me believe is that Jesus died on the cross, and after he died on the cross, he rose again 3 days, and people saw him. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And people were so shocked that they saw him after they thought that he died, that they realized some things kind of connected in your brain this yesterday morning. So my son, Bo, he's in kindergarten. And if you follow my wife on Instagram, it's actually kind of funny. They were in the hospital room yesterday, him getting a checkup, that kind of deal. And, you know, we've been working on his letters and his numbers and trying to help him be smart and all that kind of stuff. Me and my wife both are not super smart, so we're trying to help our boys get as much as they can in the smart domain. And so my wife was just sitting there. She goes, Bo, do you know what 1+1 is? He's like, yeah, 2, duh. You know what I mean? Like, he was just like, that's a, and she's like, well, do you know what 2+2 is? He's like, yeah, give me a harder one. It's 4. And Lindsay's like, well, what about 3+7? And he's like, ha, 10. And she's like, wait, what? You really knew? You know math. And it just kind of shocked us. You know, we've been working on stuff, and he goes to school and that kind of deal. But it was like things in his brain. I was asking him how he knows math. He goes, well, when you do 3+1, you just go 3, and then you go 4. And that makes 4. He said, it just kind of connects like that. I was like, I don't even know if that makes sense to me, but sure, as long as it makes sense to you, you know? And this is what I think all believers in Christ, what we're in the process of doing, is we're trying to understand in the best way that we can articulate that there was a man named Jesus, and man, for better or for worse, he died and he rose again. And on some level, I think any starting place that you're at, I'll just say this, I think that if there's a guy that died and rose again, it would be worth trying to figure out why he did that. You know what I mean? Like, even if you're not on the God train, I think it's worth trying to figure out why somebody would die and rise again. And this is what he said. He said that he came to forgive sinners. So in the book of Acts, the book that we're in this morning in chapter 16, verse 16, is what the book of Acts is doing. It's moving us through a movement of people going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, of them sharing with people about the life of Jesus in a way that would help them change their life. So let's look at verse 16. That's where we'll start, and we'll kind of move on down pretty quick. So this is what it says. It says, as they were going to the place of prayer, they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and was brought to her by her own owner's gain by fortune telling. I didn't throw this verse up on the screen. I don't really want to talk about this particular section too much, but I do want to use this particular section to segment us into the next section, which that is Paul and Silas in prison. So if you look at verse 25, this is what it says. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So why were they praying and singing hymns, and why were they in jail? This is why I read to you that first verse. Listen to this. This is how crazy this little segment. I'm just going to summarize it. We're not going to look at it. But Paul and Silas meet a girl who has a spirit. Some of your translation will say divination. Some will say fortune telling. Some will say demonic. Something like that. So you can parse that thing out however you want to. I will just say not great. Does that make sense? Like, so here's a girl that gets brought to them. She has some sort of outer world type of spirit that's residing inside of her, and she gets brought to Paul and Silas in order for her to be healed and for her life to be changed. And listen to this. This is what I think is so crazy. Imagine somebody coming up to you in your life and saying, hey, we got this person that's deathly sick, and you know what? The only thing, you know what would help her? She would not be sick anymore. If you just put your hand on top of her head, it would just make her better. Like, now, I've never had anybody do that to me. Hopefully nobody's ever done that to you. I don't think that would work all that much, but let's just say that it did. I tell you what, I'd put my hand on that person's head as fast as I could, you know? The crazy thing is, this is what Paul and Silas do. Paul and Silas heal this girl, and the magistrates and the local authorities that are there get so frustrated because they are doing particular works that are like miracles, acts of power that show God's divine nature, and they get thrown in jail. This is what I think, if you're asking me, is I think that all of us go somewhere. I think we're all in trajectory to go places in our life. I think some of us, we're going to, next 10, 20 years, we're going to move halfway across the world. I think some of us, the next 20 years, we might just move 5 minutes down the road. I think some of us, you know, if you're like me, I'm going to start a gym membership in January, and I'm going to switch it in March. You know what I mean? So we're going to go there and do that. All of us are going. We're going people. Like, we go to work every day. We come home. We go to our aunts, uncles, grandchildren's house. We go places as people. But listen, just because we go places, it doesn't mean that we're godly people. But watch this. The way that I understand the scriptures the best way that I can is that godly people who are connected to Christ are going people. Godly people are going people. They're always going somewhere. Why are they going somewhere? Well, they're going somewhere to share with at least the good news. Going to their jobs in order to make some money so that they can continue their lifestyle, so that they can actually get to a place where they can leverage who they are and what they do and the vocation and trade that they have for the advancement of the gospel. Many of y'all have already figured this. You've already curbed the market on it and everything else. But there's actually nothing that we do outside of the power of God that He doesn't have a hand on either giving us or allowing it to process through in our life so that His kingdom can continue to advance. If you're a believer in the room today, this is what we know, is that we play with a loaded deck. I'm not a gambler, but I think that's a gambling term, meaning that you're always going to win. Why do we know that? How do you know that? This is what we know, is we know that when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, it means that God's power, Jesus' power, is working itself out in this life. It means that God's power, Jesus' power, has the ability to transform and change not only my life, but your life as well. Listen, this is what I know. All of us are going people. And we're going to go all kinds of places in our life. But godly people are going places because God has sent them there. That's a pretty good one. That's my Robertism for today. I try to figure out really pithy statements so that Robert can remember them, and that was one of them, yeah. So here we go. So verse 26, this is what it says. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly the foundations of the walls began to shake, and a great earthquake. This is what it is. This is not a point, but I want you to know this, that godly people are going people, and watch this. This is the next one. This isn't a point that you need to write down as a point for the marker of working it through, but it's a point that comes out of this text. It's an overview of everything. This is what I want you to know. What we're full of is what we're faithful to. What we're full of is what we're faithful to. Watch this. Paul and Silas, who are sitting in a jail cell, who have just got put in jail because they have freed somebody from the bonds of a demonic force of some particular degree, have been thrown in jail unlawfully for helping somebody out, saving their life, and this is what they decided to do. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were whining and crying and complaining. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Why? It's because what you're full of is what you're faithful to. And watch this. This is our first point as Gary switches it over. Is that there is others' decisions do not determine our faithfulness. Others' decisions do not determine our faithfulness. Paul and Silas, they help this guy out. They move him into, they save this girl's life. They get unlawfully thrown in jail, but it doesn't determine their faithfulness. They get put in jail in shackles and in chains, and it doesn't determine their faithfulness. They don't, because they get thrown in jail, all of a sudden mentally and emotionally and spiritually start spiraling out of control. Because they're now sitting in a jail cell, they're not thinking of the million other ways in which God has been unfaithful to them and complaining about it. Because they're sitting in a jail cell, like, to their minds, for doing what God would have them to do. They don't sit there and think that God is unjust or not kind or merciful. Like, this is what I'll just say this about my own life personally. There are so many people often that say things, influence things, do things, and it oftentimes, shamefully, determines my faithfulness to God. It can sway my emotions, how I feel or think or sound. It can change the way that I talk to the people that I love. Like somebody that's being not nice to me, all of a sudden I can project that onto my wife, or it can make me really short with my kids. Listen, this is just the deal, man. What we're full of is what we're faithful to. And the more we're full of God, the more we're faithful to continue to perpetuate the things that God wants us to perpetuate in our lives. They get thrown in jail unlawfully, and they're not complaining or moaning or groaning or mad or angry. You know what they're doing? They're praying to God in communication with Him, and they're singing hymns. Why? Because others do not decide their faithfulness to God. Nobody dictates them other than themselves. And this is what we see in verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke up, he saw the prison doors were open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called out for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is what I think we see. If the first thing is others don't decide our faithfulness to God, I think this is the next point that's helpful. Opportunities of God are followed by the observations of God's people. Opportunities of God are followed by the observations of God's people. This is what we see. Just like going people aren't necessarily godly, but godly people are always going. And what that, I think, just plainly, as simply as I can mean anything, is that God gives us opportunities and choices and chances every single day. There's opportunities that we have all around us every time we interact. I'll say this, for a long time, we talked about the Gideons and sharing Christ and sharing the gospel. And I'll say this, I think there's two ways that this kind of works. One of them, I think, needs to be a strategy of your life. The other one, I think you just need to let it flow from the Holy Spirit. But a lot of us, when we think about sharing the gospel with somebody, this is exactly what we think. We think of when we're sitting in the Kroger line, and somebody's staring right in front of us, and our palms get sweaty, and we're just like, "Hey, we just got to lay it on them. We got to lay it on them right now." You know what I mean? I don't know what they got going on. I don't know if they got Cheetos in that bag. But I'm telling you what, they're about to get a full explosion of cheddar-y gospelness right coming right around. You know what I mean? And that's the way we think of sharing the gospel. It's like, you know what? I've been divinely inspired as I walk through this parking lot. This person that's sitting over here on the street corner, they're going to get it. They're going to get it right now. And I'll just say, I think that's real. I think that you should be moved by the Spirit to share the gospel at any point in time. But I'll say this. I think a lot of the people that you're supposed to share the gospel with are actually in the places where you live, work, and play at, and actually is going to be set up by a dinner that you do. You're going to invite them over to dinner. You're going to invite them to a lunch. You're going to invite them over for a breakfast. And you're just going to sit down with them. You're going to talk to them a little bit more intentionally about what's going on in their life. And you're going to end that conversation with sharing the God, like sharing what is truly meaningful that you're full of and that what you have faith in. I'll say this. The spontaneous gospel appointments, they are super real. But listen, a lot of us, when we think of sharing the gospel, we only think of this spontaneous Kroger line appointment that God... And I'll just say this. I've known some people that are phenomenal at it. Most of the people that I see come to faith, like in and around ministry and stuff like that, most of the time it's over a dinner table. And so I think in the observations that God gives us with the opportunities that we have, I think the first step in kind of looking through what's going on is I think just looking at, hey, where do I live at? Who's at my work? And of the things that we do for play, who are those people? In the next chapter, this is really interesting. We're not going to flip there. But actually, Paul goes into a very long discourse a little bit. He spends 3 days actually sharing with Jewish people about why Jesus was the Messiah. And it says that he was reasoning with them. And I'll just say this. A lot of people, you can look at that verse and be like, well, that's why we need to have reasons for why we defend the hope that's within us. And that's out of Peter. That's scripture, you know. But this is what Paul was doing. He was just looking at somebody in his life and thinking, hey, what's it going to take for them to get here? For this Jewish person that I knew, that he knew, it was just saying like, hey, like I'm going to have to sit down and show them the facts, man. They're not going to get there any other way. And I'll say this, you might need to sit down with somebody and as best as you can articulate the facts that are meaningful, that surround and support the Bible, you might need to do that. But I'll just say this, when I look at the reports about depression and anxiety and suicide, it has very little to do with facts and it has a lot to do with friendships. People get depressed and they get isolated and they get lonely. And they think this world wouldn't even matter if I wasn't here. And so, I do think that you'll probably need to show some people the facts. I think it's probably more plausible that the people in your life that need the word out of the fullness of the faith that's within you, they're just going to need you to be their friend. They're just going to need you to be their friend. I think the opportunities of God are followed by the observations of God's people. This is what it says, verse 29. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear, and he fell down. And he said to them, Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? I'll say this, and I don't know. I don't know where you are. I don't really know where I'm at, personally. But I think if somebody sits down with you and asks you that question, what must I do to be saved? I think out of all the questions that you should come up with, like a hypothetical answer to, I think you should have a clear answer for that one. Like I think if somebody asked you, I don't think that you should stumble over those words. I don't think that you should have to like knee-jerk around and shift around and go find something or do something else. I think out of all the responses that you should like start figuring out an articulation for, I think it's that one. What must I do to be saved? Now, I'll say this, if you're like me, some of the reasons why I don't think of particular questions and I don't work out what I actually think about them is because I don't actually consider if they apply to me. And it might be this morning, like the opportunities of God are maybe may or may not be coming in front of your face because you don't really know God and you don't know what his opportunities look like. Like, I'll say this, man, this is real. I think with some of us, man, if God were to hit us in the head with a 2x4, we wouldn't even know who was swinging it. What must I do to be saved? I'll say this. Out of the fullness of God's faithfulness that was in Paul and Silas, sitting in that jail cell, being able to see the moment that was at hand when the earthquake happened. I mean, just play it through for yourself. You're in jail. You don't really want to be there. Earthquake happens. Doors shake. Gates release. I'm just going to be honest with you. If I work through this scenario for myself, I'm out. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not sitting there trying to like go through some kind of like hypothetical counseling situation with some dude that doesn't know what's going on. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not sitting there like, well, let me just tell you about, let's talk about your life. You know what I mean? Like, that's not what I'm doing, man. This is the incredible thing about Paul and Silas, is they knew something spiritual was going on. They knew that there was a wrestling and a shaking of the ground of the earth that God had made. They understood that there wasn't just like there were some things accidentally happening out in the world and that God might be behind it or we might need to figure out what's going on. They knew that sitting in the jail cell, praying and singing hymns to God, that they could have been no closer physically and spiritually and emotionally than what they were. And when the ground began to shake, there was no other plausible solution than to know that God was at work. And he's not at work to free them or to get them out of whatever situation they're in. He's at work in people's lives. Like, he does things so that people's lives are changed. Like, he's not doing things just so that you can have a better 401k or a better retirement plan or a better package on your current benefits in your job. He's doing things so that people's lives are dramatically altered, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Man, what must I do to be saved? Man, and I just think when we're figuring out what it means to know God and to make him known and to share him, out of all the answers and questions that we should form a hypothesis on or be working out for ourselves, I think we should know that one. What does it mean for me to be saved? It means that you would believe Jesus. Believe that he was the Messiah. He was the Lord. That as best as you can, in the best way that you can, you're following him. And in this life and in the next, because you've made that commitment, you're always going to be with God. No doubt about it. This is the last thing that I'd like to share that comes out of the script, this particular scripture. This is verse 31. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them at the same hour of the night and washed the wounds, and he was baptized once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up out of the house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced. Last point, last little thing to close on. The joy of Jesus is not jolted by jailers or jail cells. And I think out of any phrase, this is the one I'm most proud of. Robert, you can write this on your car dash, on your mirror, in the bathroom. The joy of Jesus is not jolted by jailers or jail cells. That there's a joy that's in Christ. That actually might be the starting place for a lot of people. Like, do you have joy in Jesus? Are you thankful for him? Do you find your emotional, physical, mental well-being solely wrapped up in him? Meaning like you're just happy that he gave you another day. Do you have joy in Jesus? Because if you do, that's never going to be jolted, shaken, stirred, moved by jailers or jail cells. It's never going to be shaken or stirred by whether or not your car works this morning. It's never going to be stirred by a flat tire. It's never going to be served by somebody in your office employment yelling at you. It's never going to be served by you not doing things or missing marks or missing quota. It's never going to be jolted or shaken or moved by anything else, because your fullness of Christ is always going to lead towards faithfulness in God. So, I think by way of closing, godly people are going. And I think in your heart, in your life, who does God want you to go to? Like, who has God put in your places and spaces that they need to see the joy of Christ? What we see out of this particular man is that Paul and Silas give this dude time. They go to his house. Whole family gets saved. Now I'll say this. I wish that every time I shared the gospel with somebody, they felt so compelled by my riveting display of words and charisma that they came to know Christ. But it's not even close to that. I took my dog, I have a dog, and I took him down to El Dorado yesterday because this guy's going to help train her to hunt. And I was down there. I've been texting this guy back and forth for days just about different things. You know, we get down there, and we put her in the pen, and I drop off the dog food. I said, "Well, man, what do you do?" He said, "Well, I'm an electrician, but I'm in this weird place right now where my job moves all around. And so the place that it just moved to is actually in the bottom of Houston, and we're supposed to be there for 3 months." And he's like, "To be honest with you, I don't know that I'm going to go." I was like, "Okay. So what does that mean for you?" He's like, "No clue." I said, "Man," I was like, "I think there's a lot of things that we can have certainty or uncertainty about. But I think there's one thing that we can have certainty about. Like, regardless of what happens with you and your job, like, what do you think is going to happen after you die? He said, not a clue. And we just talked. Maybe it wasn't a long talk. We just talked about Jesus and what I think that meant. And he didn't accept Christ yesterday. But I tell you what, maybe the worst thing he ever did, I was, I'm just going to put him on my prayer list. I'm going to keep praying for him. We're going to interact a whole bunch. I'm going to pay him money at some point in time. Like, if nothing else, I'm going to get a dinner out of this dude, and I'm going to be able to share a little bit more, you know? That's what I think God does. I think God sends people onto his mission. They're going for him in the places where he's at, because the fullness that believers of Jesus have is the fullness of Christ. And he allows for his faithfulness to be displayed in all the people that are around us. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you just for the time that we have with you this morning. God, I pray that for us, that nobody else determines our faithfulness to you. And God, I pray that you'll continue to work out in our hearts and our lives what it means for us to love you and to know you and to make you known. God, help us to find no other joy in anything else other than in Jesus. And don't let anything else outside of that affect it. God, help us to see the opportunities that you have for us, for other people. Help us be in tune with your spirit, just like Paul and Silas were, to make your name known. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand. We're going to sing 437. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Well, thank you so much for being here. Adam, thank you. Jonathan, Brian, thank you fellas for being here. If you want to make your way to the back, they're going to be back there during our little break. We're going to dismiss with numbers 624 through 26, the blessing. And then we'll take a few minutes to get situated. And please don't leave. If you're visiting with us, you can stay or you can leave this after this is over. But we are going to have a business meeting in just a few minutes. So let's sing together.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
All right, we'll see you in a few minutes for the business meeting. Thank you.